Would you bow with me once more? Our faithful God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that all of time, all of life is centered in you. We thank you that you are the most faithful and dependable in all of the universe. And Lord, as we think about your faithfulness, we think about the need that we have for you. We think of the ministry that Dwayne and Miriam Mansfield have and the need they have for your faithfulness, your provision for their ministry. Lord, we commit them to you. We thank you for them and pray that you would provide for them in mighty and powerful ways, in ways that can only be explained as the work of God. And Lord, when we think of your faithfulness, we think of the Lavermans in Japan, and we thank you for their ministry and the church that they are planting there. And we thank you for your faithfulness to them and your faithfulness to Juan, especially as he continues to grieve the loss of his mother. We pray he would know your strength and your faithfulness in his ministry with the Lavermans and to the Lavermans. And Lord, as we come together this morning, we bring each of our needs before you. We thank you that you are dependable to meet every single need in this room. Lord, I pray you would encourage us towards that end as we look into your word together this morning. Thank you for who you are. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Black Friday has come and gone, and by all accounts, things were better than folks anticipated. Those who follow the news reports realize that sales over the weekend were about 3% better than last year. And for those retailers who were depending on this past Friday's sales to get them through the Christmas season, they're breathing a little easier. But this is not a normal Christmas season. And many of those same retailers find themselves a little uptight as they anticipate the rest of the Christmas season. Not only is the season a week shorter than last year, but there are all sorts of dark clouds on the economic horizon. And so, for this season anyway, many of those retailers see the season of giving and receiving as a do or die for their economic bottom line. Now, you know that, and you've heard the stories. In fact, the other night as I was driving along, I turned to Bloomberg Radio, and one of the financial analysts was just kind of callously predicting how many thousands of businesses would be lost over the course of the next few months. It just seems like it's almost a foregone conclusion that things are going to get worse before they get better. And living and experiencing Christmas in this environment is unsettling for most of us, even for those of us whose jobs are fairly secure. We wonder, how will the ripples of this economy end up affecting us? I mean, there are those, perhaps some in our church, who've spent money on a house, and now that house has lost value, and they've borrowed for a car, and they have money on credit cards, and it's all dependent on the salary from their job being consistent. And yet jobs aren't quite as secure now as they used to be. There are those who are concerned about downsizing, and their jobs might be eliminated or their salaries might be cut. And as you head into the holiday season, that's not news that makes us comfortable. So all of us, I think, no matter how secure or insecure we may be, are a little less secure this season than we have been in the past. The question is, how are we supposed to face the doom and gloom that surrounds us as Christians? If you find that the future doesn't look as bright for you as you would like it, how can you be a person of hope when hopelessness is your temptation? Well, this morning I want to encourage you with just one verse of Scripture. It's the verse that's printed on the front of your bulletins. I mentioned to you all last week that 20 years ago I tried to memorize the book of Philippians and managed to forget more than I've remembered. But in addition to the verse we talked about last week of giving thanks at every remembrance, this is another verse that rattles around in my thinking. Philippians 4:19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That's a promise from God to those of us who are his people. It's a promise that I hope you'll think about. I hope it will resonate with you over the course of this Christmas season. And whenever you hear the doom and gloom prognostications of the media, I hope that you'll counter that with a realization that you and I are not dependent upon what's happening in the economy. Ultimately, our faith and dependence and hope and trust is in God. It's worth noting what this verse promises, however, because I think it's oftentimes misunderstood. Because one of the things this verse doesn't promise is God doesn't promise to make us rich. He says that he will meet all of our needs. Now, there are those, some preachers, who make a point of saying God is in the business of making people rich. I don't see that in Scripture. God promises to meet needs. And God is certainly a gracious and a good God. And really, when you think about it, most all of us in this room have had our needs met in abundance. But God doesn't necessarily promise abundance. He promises to take care of the needs. So if we find ourselves thinking that we're trusting God so that we'll have a bigger bank portfolio or a more comfortable lifestyle, that sometimes is very much at odds with the very work that God wants to do in our lives. Quite honestly, God does some of his greatest work when our lives are a little bit off balance, when the finances aren't secure, when the only choice we have to trust is in God. So God really doesn't promise to make us rich, but he promises to meet our needs. And that's something we need to hang on to when things get tight. In fact, the other thing this verse doesn't promise is it doesn't promise that God will keep us from economic stress. I mean, that's what we would like. We'd like not to be in those places where we're not sure where the next bill is, how the next bill is going to be paid. We'd like to have a clear way through the mess we sometimes get ourselves into, but this verse doesn't promise that. In fact, again, sometimes for God to work, he has to make us acutely aware of our needs before we're going to be aware of his provision for those needs. So as much as we might like it, God doesn't promise to make us rich. He doesn't promise to give us a life of ease. He promises to meet needs. And did you notice the needs he promises to meet? I find this very encouraging. My God will meet all your needs. All of your needs. Now, he may not make you wealthy, but whatever your needs are, he knows what they are. And he promises to care for those, to meet those. So whatever you find yourself uptight about now or as you anticipate the coming months or the coming year, This is a promise to cling to. God says he's going to meet every one of your needs, your financial needs, your personal needs, your spiritual needs. He has all the resources. In fact, that's the other great thing. Did you see the resources at God's disposal? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Think about the bailouts that have taken place recently. Companies like Citigroup or AIG, and their losses have been catastrophic. And it seemed very apparent that in both companies, certainly with AIG, that they were going to fall apart because of their financial situation. And so the American government came in with all of its assets and all of its resources and promised money to AIG to keep them from going under. Now imagine whatever financial strait you may be facing, that you had the promise that the American government was going to give you whatever resources you need to meet that need. Maybe it's a mortgage bill that just seems insurmountable. Maybe it's a college tuition payment, a car payment. Maybe it's all of those things. And you think, how in the world can we do this? Well, imagine that the U.S. government just sent you a letter and said, whatever it is, we've got trillions of dollars at your disposal to meet whatever need you have. Well, no matter who you voted for in the last election, that's not going to happen. But I can tell you this, you've got something better than the U.S. government backing your every need. God promises to supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The very creator of the universe, the one who made gold and silver and all the precious metals, he promises to meet every need that you may have. And not just the physical needs and the financial needs, all of your needs, your emotional needs and spiritual needs. All of that is promised to his children. So, whatever you find yourself facing, that's a promise you can cling to throughout the coming year and the coming years. But you may say, yeah, but how do I know that that's really, really true? I mean, I know Paul says it to the Philippians, and I know I should be able to rest at ease with that, but it's just not easy. Is there any reason why I should really take this promise seriously? Well, one answer among many, but one answer that I'd like to suggest to you today is that there are people who've walked with God for many years who have proved that to be the case. People who've been in tight spots, who as they got to those places, they had nowhere else to turn but to God's goodness. Nothing else to trust in but God's provision. And God met their need. Many of you know that I started about a year ago a slow process of putting together stories from my father's life that I want to put into a book. And I have been putting those into sermons first, and then taking the manuscripts, and someday we'll turn that into a book. And this morning, I would like to encourage you and challenge you from a couple stories that come out of my father's life. Stories of God's provision at Christmas that I hope will encourage you as you face whatever needs are before you in this Christmas. In fact, the whole idea of possibly writing a book came out of a conversation with my parents about a couple of these stories. Back a few years ago, my mom and dad celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and Sue and I took them out to dinner in Boston, where they live. And because it was their wedding anniversary, we talked about some of the early days in their marriage. And we discover that those were some pretty lean times that mom and dad faced. And yet they talked with us as they reflected upon those days about how God provided. And like I said, at least a couple of those stories centered around Christmas time. One took place in 1955. My sister had just been born in April. I have one sister, Vicky, and then myself. She'd been born, and my parents had finished Dallas Theological Seminary, where my dad was a student. They graduated, and they moved up to Oregon, a little town called Albany, Oregon, a little lumber town. That was where my mom's parents lived. And there in Albany, after my dad had graduated from seminary, he got a job as an itinerant evangelist. He would go around to different churches and conduct, lead and preach at evangelistic meetings. In fact, it was more than just something he did, but he had a friend by the name of Phil Weisenhut, and Phil was a musician, and he and my dad would travel together and do these evangelistic meetings, and most of them were in the South because they made the connections through Dallas Seminary. So throughout the summer of that year in Oklahoma and Texas and Louisiana and states around there, they conducted these evangelistic meetings. And that was how my mom and dad made ends meet after seminary. It was not steady work, but as churches would contact him and say, "We'd like you to speak at our meetings. Would you come?" They would pay him for his speaking, and that was their means of making ends meet. It worked pretty well through the summer. Then in the fall, things slowed down a little bit. There weren't quite as many meetings. And finally, they had one meeting up in Toronto, Canada, and then from October, at the end of October or November until January, there was nothing. And they began to wonder, how are we going to make ends meet? I mean, Christmas is coming, and we don't have any income. Back in Dallas, when my dad was a student, he had worked for the post office, and so he thought because it was Christmas time, he could get a job working during the Christmas season at the post office. He went there, and they weren't hiring. So he went around downtown Albany and went to different businesses and asked them if they would take on some seasonal work, but no one was hiring. At least they weren't hiring him. And this not only produced some financial tension for my parents, it produced some friction between my parents and my grandmother, because my grandmother felt that my dad should knock on every door and go to every business all over town until he found a job. And my dad says he wasn't really beneath him to beg for a job, but people in that small town knew he was an evangelist. And somehow he just felt that it wasn't honoring to God to go begging for work. Be that as it may, by the end of the first week in December, Mom and Dad had no money. They had a little baby and no money. So they began to think what they're going to do. Actually, that's not true. They had $5. And $5 back in 1955 was worth a little bit. But they realized there was no way that $5 was going to get them through December, through Christmas, through January, to the next meeting that Dad had scheduled at the end of January. So Dad took the $5 and sent it as a gift to Dallas Seminary. His reasoning was simple. He said, "This isn't going to get us by, and God promises to meet our needs if we're faithful to Him. So just see what happens." Well, they weren't at all sure what was going to happen. But the next day, after they sent that gift to Dallas Seminary, there was a letter in the mail. And it was from some distant relatives, and they knew of Dad's ministry, and they sent $20 or $30. And they said in the letter, "We believe this is God leading us to do this." Now that money wasn't quite enough to get them through, but as my dad said, it gave them the strong understanding that God knew their address and that God would provide for their need. And somehow they managed to get from December to the meetings in January and through the rest of the year. God provided in His time, in His way, not in abundance, but He met their need. The next Christmas provision took place almost 2 years later. My parents moved from Albany, Oregon to Medford, Oregon, where I was born. And my dad pastored a church in Medford. He was an associate pastor, actually, of a conservative Baptist church. And he continued to do some evangelistic meetings in Medford. But then, through circumstances that are a whole other chapter in the book, they left Medford and they moved back to Dallas Seminary. Now, they had this experience seeing God provide at Christmas time. And I think my dad felt God provided for that. He's going to provide for us as we go back to Dallas. And that was a real step of faith, because from the job as an associate pastor doing some itinerant evangelistic work to becoming a seminary professor involved a cut in salary of about a third. So my folks, my sister, and now myself, were all moving to Dallas to live on a third less money than we had in Oregon. My dad said his salary for 1957 was $3,600. And that was how he supported my sister and myself. And he also worked on a master's degree at Southern Methodist University while he was teaching at Dallas Seminary. And those of you who are teachers will appreciate this, because Dad hadn't taught before, so he was preparing new courses to teach late at night, studying for his master's work, and because they lived on such a pittance, he also sold gas lamps on the side during the day. He said, to this day, you can go through parts of Dallas and see these gas lamps outside on people's lawns that he sold in desperation to try to make ends meet. Well, again, months went by. It became Christmas time. My grandfather, who lived in New York City, came down to visit my parents at Christmas. And they were out of money. They had a few cents in their pockets, but my grandfather was coming and they needed to make breakfast for him the next day, and they didn't have enough money to buy the groceries for breakfast. They tried to figure out what they could do, and obviously one thing they could do is tell my grandfather, who didn't have a lot of money himself, but probably could have afforded breakfast. But they didn't want him to know their financial straits, so they were determined not to tell him what was going on. At 7 o'clock in the morning, they prayed together, and Mom's prayer was something like, "Oh God, cash. We need cash." And they had no idea how they would get enough money just for breakfast. But when they finished that prayer, Mom went out in the garage of our little house in Richardson, and out in the garage, just a day or two before, some furniture had been delivered from Oregon. The moving people had moved it, and among the furniture was a file cabinet. And Mom says, "I don't remember why I went in the file cabinet, but I opened the drawer, and inside the drawer were a whole bunch of quarters." And then she and my dad remember that back months before in Oregon, Dad would save up his quarters. It was kind of their mad money. They had no other source for funds, so they'd just save up their quarters, and when they had enough money, they'd go and splurge on something. And they opened the drawer. The movie man hadn't taken it. Nothing had happened to it. They'd forgotten all about it. But there was the money for breakfast. That, of course, didn't get them through the whole year on those quarters. In fact, it was pretty tight sledding through Christmas. But a few weeks later, as they were wrestling with this, the pressure of everything that my parents had to deal with, the working on a master's degree, teaching, working a side job, just overwhelmed my dad. And he came home realizing that, again, the finances were tight, that he had no idea how they were going to make ends meet. And he just said, "God, if this is what you mean by meeting our needs, I want nothing to do with it. You don't think that I'm going to ever recommend this to anyone else, do you?" That was the low point. But the next day, Dad got an invitation to go see Dr. Lincoln, who was the treasurer at Dallas Seminary. Dr. Lincoln knew of my dad's work, obviously, on the faculty, and he said, "Haddon, we know we don't pay you enough. And frankly, we can't afford to pay you any more than we already pay you. The seminary doesn't have a lot of money. But we want to try to make it easier on you. So what we can do is we can take what the $3,600 that we're paying you over 12 months and pay it to you over 8 months." And so that's what they did. My dad doesn't know why Dr. Lincoln called him in. It wasn't something he asked for, but the timing was astounding. And that little increase in salary over those 8 months enabled them to get through the rest of the school year into the summer. And when they had no income over the summer, Dad did itinerant evangelistic work and had enough work to do and opportunities that God met their needs. The following fall, Dad got a raise in pay. And consistently, God continued to meet their needs. In the leanest times, my parents will attest that God was faithful, even when they didn't know where breakfast was coming from. And I hope for you, as you head into this Christmas season, that you'll remember that that's the testimony of people who dared to trust God. God promises to meet your needs. If you're a child of God, He promises to meet every need that you have out of the abundance of His riches in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, His greatest provision is what we celebrate in this season. That God became man and lived here among us so that we could get a glimpse of who God was. And He didn't just come to tell us about Him. He came and offered Himself as a sacrifice so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins and a new relationship with God. He promises to meet every need, spiritual, emotional, financial. And if you're His child, if you've realized that He sent His Son for you and have trusted in Him, that promise is for you. So as you head into the Christmas season, as you head into a new year, remember God's word to you. "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God's word makes that clear, and people who've dared to trust it have shown its trustworthiness over the years. This day, before we close our service, I want you to hear one other story that has nothing to do with my dad or me, but of God providing. I've asked the Gonzalez family, and they have a friend with them, Emily. They're going to come and they're going to read our Advent reading, and I invite you to listen for God's provision in that story.
The author of this story. All I know is what the story tells us. The storyteller was a woman in the 1920s, and she relays this incredible experience. And the story is called The Christmas Miracle. For many of us, one Christmas stands out from all the others, the one when the meaning of the day shone clearest. Although I did not guess it, my own truest Christmas began on a rainy spring day in the bleakest year of my life. Recently divorced, I was in my 20s, had no job, and was on my own, and was on my way downtown to go the rounds of the unemployment offices. I had no umbrella, for my old one had fallen apart, and I could not afford another one. I sat down in the streetcar, and there against the seat was a beautiful silk umbrella with a silver handle inlaid with gold and flecks of bright enamel. I had never seen anything so lovely. I examined the handle and saw a name engraved among the golden scrolls. The usual procedure would have been to turn in the umbrella to the conductor, but on impulse I decided to take it with me and find the owner myself. I got off the streetcar in a downpour and thankfully opened the umbrella to protect myself. Then I searched a telephone book for the name of the umbrella and found it. I called and a lady answered.
Yes, she said in surprise. That was her umbrella, which her parents, now dead, had given her for a birthday present. But, she added, it had been stolen from her locker at school. She was a teacher, more than a year before. She was so excited that I forgot I was looking for a job and went directly to her small house. She took the umbrella, and her eyes filled with tears. The teacher wanted to give me a reward, but though $20 was all I had in the world, her happiness at retrieving this special possession was such that to have accepted money would have spoiled something. We talked for a while, and I must have given her my address. I don't remember. The next 6 months were wretched. I was able to obtain only temporary employment here and there for a small salary, though this was what they now called the Roaring Twenties. But I put aside 25 or 50 cents when I could afford it for my little girl's Christmas presents. It took me 6 months to save $8. My last job ended the day before Christmas. My $30 rent was soon due, and I had $15 to my name, which Peggy and I would need for food. She was home from school and was excitedly looking forward to her gifts the next day, which I had already purchased and had bought her a small tree, and we were going to decorate it that night. The stormy air was full of the sound of Christmas merriment as I walked from the streetcar to my small apartment. Bells rang and children shouted in the bitter dusk of the evening, and windows were lighted and everyone was running and laughing. But there would be no Christmas for me, I knew, no gifts, no remembrance of whatsoever. As I struggled through the snowdrifts, I just about reached the lowest point of my life. Unless a miracle happened, I would be homeless in January, foodless, jobless. I had prayed steadily for weeks, and there had been no answer but this coldness and darkness, this harsh air, this abandonment. God and men had completely forgotten me. I felt old as death and as lonely. What was to become of us?
I looked in my mailbox. There were only bills in it, a sheaf of them, and two white envelopes, which I was sure contained more bills. I went up three dusty flights of stairs, and I cried, shivering in my thin coat. But I made myself smile so I could greet my little daughter with a pretense of happiness. She opened the door for me and threw herself in my arms, screaming joyously, and demanding that we decorate the tree immediately. Peggy was not 6 years old yet and had been alone all day while I worked. She had set our kitchen table for our evening meal proudly and put pans out and 3 cans of food, which would be our dinner. For some reason, when I looked at those pans and cans, I felt brokenhearted. We would have only hamburgers for our Christmas dinner tomorrow and gelatin. I stood in the cold little kitchen, and misery overwhelmed me. For the first time in my life, I doubted the existence of God and His mercy, and the coldness in my heart was colder than ice. The doorbell rang, and Peggy ran fleetly to answer it, calling that it must be Santa Claus. Then I heard a man talking heartily to her and went to the door. He was a delivery man, and his arms were full of big parcels, and he was laughing at my child's frenzied joy and her dancing. "This is a mistake," I said. But he read the name on the parcel, and they were for me. When he had gone, I could only stare at the boxes. Peggy and I sat on the floor and opened them. A huge doll, 3 times the size of the one I had bought for her. Gloves, candy, a beautiful leather purse. Incredible. I looked for the name of the sender. It was the teacher, the address simply, California, where she had moved. Our dinner that night was the most delicious I have ever eaten. I could only pray silently, "Thank you, Father." I forgot I had no money for the rent and only $15 in my purse and no job. My child and I ate and laughed together in happiness. Then we decorated the little tree and marveled at it. I put Peggy to bed and set up her gifts around the tree, and a sweet peace flooded me like a benediction. I had some hope again. I could even examine the sheaf of bills without cringing. Then I opened the 2 white envelopes. One contained a check for $30 from a company I had worked for briefly in the summer. It was, said a note, my Christmas bonus, my rent.
The other envelope was an offer of a permanent position with the government to begin 2 days after Christmas. I sat with the letter in my hand and the check on the table before me, and I think that was the most joyful moment of my life up to that time. The church bells began to ring. I hurriedly looked at my child, who was sleeping blissfully, and ran down to the street. Everywhere, people were walking to church to celebrate the birth of the Savior. People smiled at me, and I smiled back. The storm had stopped. The sky was pure and glittering with stars. "The Lord is born," sang the bells to the crystal night and the laughing darkness. Someone began to sing, "Come, all ye faithful." I joined in and sang with the strangers all about me. I am not alone at all, I thought. I was never alone at all. And that, of course, is the message of Christmas. We are never alone, not when the night is darkest, the wind coldest, the world seemingly most indifferent. For this is still the time God chooses to reveal himself to us. Would you stand as together we invite God to come at this Christmas time and be our passion and our provision?
Oh,
Before we have our benediction, Regina needs to give us some information about the Christmas dinner.
Good morning. The Christmas dinner is December 7th, which is next Sunday at 6 o'clock. Hopefully everyone who would like to come signed up on one of the sheets that were being circulated this morning. Raise your hand if you did not have this in your hand. Okay. All right. Those few people then, please, I'm going to stay up front after the service. And if you, you know, do want to come to the dinner, please come up and see me. Those of you who would like to pay, please also come up to see me here, and I can, you know, I can take your reservation as well. And if you're interested in helping to be a server for that night, we would also appreciate. And Maria, if you would raise your hand in the back there, Maria, if you would want to see Maria to help, if you want to be put on the list to be a helper, we would appreciate that. Okay? And any other questions, just see me up in the front. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder from your word. Who you are makes all the difference to us in the midst of uncertain times. We pray that we would live by faith and trust you and be able to see you do great and marvelous things as we are faithful to you. Thank you for this season and for the provision of your Son for us. We celebrate that and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good and all the time. Please greet people around you, and there will be bagels in the fellowship hall in the back.